Thanks for putting that together. Appreciate that very, very, very much. And indeed, happy Mother's Day to you. I hope that you have a wonderful day, and I hope that you men have already made it a special day by whatever means is available and necessary for you to do that. I hope that you have. Would you take your Bibles this morning and then turn with me to John 19, our children through third grade. You may be dismissed. And our junior church staff will meet you in the back of the auditorium while the rest of us are in John 19. Let me extend my welcome to our guests today. I know some of you are here with family. We're glad to have you here this morning. It's good to be with everyone today on this Lord's Day. We're in John 19 this morning. You can bring that up, guys. There you go. Thanks. We're in John 19 this morning. While you're turning there, I do want to add to the announcement about our missionaries, the Armstrongs. Correct me if I have this wrong, folks, but I think after the service this morning, some of our folks who make up the missionary committee will be in the lobby with address labels for you to use if you'd like to send a card to them this week. Do I have that right? Be in the lobby? All right. So if you'd like to get one of those before you leave today, and then you can send a note out to the Armstrongs, I know they would appreciate that very much. They'll be out in the lobby helping you with that. Over the years, we've considered a lot of different texts on Mother's Day. And the text which is before us this morning, I've been thinking about for a while now. It is the text which is the last recorded conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and his mom. Not the last conversation, I'm sure, but the last recorded conversation between our Lord and his mom. And it takes place in a most unusual place. It takes place at the foot of the cross. Would you read then, beginning in verse 25 of John 19. John writes, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mom, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mom.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." Everybody knows Mary, right? She is the virgin mother of the baby Jesus. And except for that incredibly important fact, she's not really any different than most moms. Just like most other moms, quite young at first, as the pictures of some reveal to us. Young at first and full of expectations for children and dreams that are in the mind of only a mom. Mary's no different than just about every mom, with the exception of the conception of our Lord. And just like every other mom everywhere, she experienced the extreme emotions that come along with children. You moms know about that, right? There are extremes of the emotional bearing that come into a mom's life. For example, maybe you've said this to your kids, or maybe your mom said this to you: "You make me so mad I could just spit." Well, that's an extreme, wouldn't you say? That's an extreme on the emotional scale. But there is the other extreme that moms convey too, and that is when they grab that kid and hold him tight or her tight and, "Ooh, the words come out, I just love you to pieces." Dads don't say that. Dads don't say that. Dads will say, "I love you." Dads will hug and give big, but dads don't say, "I love you to pieces." At least most dads. At least this dad. It's okay if you do. Moms know the extremes of human emotions. And that's not just being a woman. We like to stereotype women and talk about the extremes of their emotions. Men are just as capable of having extreme emotion. We saw Eric with his Adrian Peterson jersey on, one of the first pictures that came up. And men dress really wacky when they go to a Vikings game, right? Men are highly capable of extreme emotions. So it's not just that she is a woman that her emotions can run the barrier. Part of that is just being a mom. When you think about it, Isn't it amazing? Have you dads discovered this with your wives, the mother of your children? Have you discovered this? It's amazing how they have the capacity to remember events surrounding the children so much better than we do. Do you men know that to be true? That's how it is for me. Maybe it's just me. I'm the only one in this boat, and that's okay, because I'm talking today. And maybe it's just me, but it seems to be that wives just have so much better capacity to remember the events. And Brenda will remind me of things that happened in each of the children's lives. And I'll say, was I there? And she'll say, yeah, you were there. I'll say, really? Or I'll try to tell a story. I remember when, and I'll name the child. And Brenda will politely sit there and she'll allow me to tell the story as I remember it. And then when we get home, she'll say to me, you know, there might be just be one or two things that weren't quite exactly how you put it. Really? That's how it was? Yeah, that's how it was. Mom seemed to have the capacity to remember events so much better, I think, than dads do. And I'm sure that was true of Mary, that she remembered those monumental events. I'm sure that she recalled the first step taken by her little boy. I'm sure she remembered the first word that he said and those initial days when his mind and his body were developing. And just like you remember all of those firsts that happened, I'm sure she did too. I'm sure she remembered as she watched him in his daddy's workshop. I'm sure she remembered watching him run the hill, Galilee. She was just a mom, just like every other mom. And now she stands, not at her son's graduation. Now she stands, not as the queen mother at her son's coronation. Now she stands at the cross. And undoubtedly, she recalled there at the cross so much about her son's life. And I'm confident that as Mary stood at the foot of the cross, that her pain was intense. That pain was predicted by Simeon the priest. Joseph and Mary brought the young baby Jesus to Simeon, as was instructed in the law. He was there to receive the blessing from the Levitical priesthood. And they brought him in. And you remember the promise that God had given to Simeon, that he would not see death until he had seen the deliverer. And sure enough, in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, Simeon tells of this particular event. Got to stay with me. I'm ready to go. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. And then he says to Mary, Mary, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Even as our Lord would know the piercing of that blade into his own side on this particular day. Mary's pain must have been intense at the foot of the cross. And as our Lord hung there, he saw his mom. Our Lord loved his mom. And her heart was broken at the scene which was before her. And there is no question that our Lord Jesus Christ, in the instruction that he gives to his friend and disciple John, demonstrates his love for his mom. And despite Christ's immense, intense love that he has for his mom, the reality is that his mom's heart hurts deeply. And beloved, there is a very important lesson for us to be learned here in observing Mary's pain and Mary's own heartache. And the important lesson is this, that you can be and are loved deeply by our Lord Jesus. You can be loved by Him very, very deeply and still experience immense, intense, extreme heartache. Even as Mary did. And when our hearts hurt, my friends, we are foolish to think that we must not be on God's good side anymore. Or in some way that God is now out to get us. Sometimes the reality is this, that God's favor on our lives and sorrow in our lives, this is sometimes true, that both His favor and sorrow go hand in hand. It was the case for Mary. And it can be for us too. You know, obviously as a pastor, I've been to a lot of funerals. And I've been to some funerals that are more difficult than others. I've been to funerals where I've witnessed the broken heart of a mother. I was at one this week. And I witnessed that mom as she walked down the aisle of following the casket of her young daughter. And she wailed uncontrollably for the sounds of all to hear in the room. I've been there. Mary is now there. Mary is not there as an observer. Mary is there as a participant. That's her son that is on the cross. That is her son who looks like he does. That is her son who is dying an excruciating death. And there is nothing she can do about it. Thinking about that, I wondered, how could Mary handle that? You know, maybe you've said those exact words. I can't handle this anymore. The pain is so deep. The hurt is so intense. You have said verbally to whoever would hear you, I can't take it anymore. I wonder how it is that Mary handled the deep pain and hurt that was hers that day. How does anybody handle that kind of pain and hurt? The answer, my friends, for Mary is the answer for you. The God of all comforts knows your sorrows and will care for you in them. Listen to your Bible. Just a smattering of verses. Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff in my intense, deep, heartbroken hurt, they comfort me. Listen to your Bible. Isaiah 66 and verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts. You all have experienced that. Our children are getting a little older, so this kind of comfort doesn't happen with the regularity it used to happen in a household. Every now and then I'll come around the corner and I'll get to witness it a little bit. But it doesn't happen quite as much, much to Brenda's chagrin. She would love for it to happen more often. When she gets to just hold one of her kids, but they're a little big now for her to pick up in her arms and hold anymore. But you've all known that. As one whom his mother comforts. So you're not the one doing the comfort. You're the one being comforted by this one who gave you birth. Listen to what God says. Just in that way, so I will comfort you. Listen to your Bible, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. How much of our tribulation? All of our tribulation. So that the result will be that we will be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. If your heart hurts, beloved, you need to mark this part in your Bible. You need to know where it is and turn to it. God wrote this to you, my sister. He wrote this to you, my brother. He is your comfort. Listen to your Bibles. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Consolation. Have you ever consoled somebody? This is what God has given to you on this level, an everlasting level. And He's given to you good hope by grace. Comfort your hearts in this. And may you be established in every good word and work. What happened to Mary is that in her moment of deepest pain and hurt, her God comforted her. That's how Mary made it through that day, friends. And that's how you can make it too. Well, in His care for His mom, you noticed in our reading that the Lord then turns to His disciple and friend, a man by the name of John. John routinely refers to himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom the Lord loved. John was not setting himself up in opposition to the other disciples. The Lord loves me. He doesn't love the other disciples. I think my opinion when John uses that description of himself is John cannot get over the fact that Jesus loves him. And so the way that he refers to himself over and over and over again is, I'm the guy that Jesus loves. Can you imagine that? He loves me. That's who I am. He doesn't even want to be identified by his name anymore. That's how we're identified, right? Who are you? Well, I'm Mike and whatever your name is. That's how we identify ourselves, right? Not John. John is so captivated by this amazing thought that Jesus loves him when he identifies himself. Here's who I am. I'm loved by Christ. You could do that. Well, he gives to this disciple the care for his mom. And the text says that we read here this morning, the text says that John was near the cross with four other women whose names we read. But the immediate question that comes to my mind is, where's everybody else? Because there's not one disciple, there are how many? There are 12 disciples, right? So there's one here. Where are the rest? Okay, we know where Judas is, so we'll excuse him from the scene. Where are the other 10? Jesus tells us where they are. Did you know this? In the gospel that we've been studying regularly, the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the gospel, Jesus is having a conversation with the disciples. The Last Supper has already been eaten. They now have left that room. They are going out to the Mount of Olives. They are on their way there. They're going to pass through Gethsemane. And en route, the Lord is having a conversation with them. And listen to what Matthew records to us about that conversation. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, then Jesus said to them, all the disciples now gathered around, Last Supper being ended, it is nighttime, they're en route. Jesus says to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. Now we know Judas came just a little while later, right? Betrayed him with a kiss. We know the infamous story related to Peter, right? Where on multiple occasions he says, look, I don't know the guy, all right? Leave me alone. We know that. What about the rest? Later on in Matthew 26, our Lord has now been betrayed by Judas. Peter has whacked off the ear of one of the soldiers of Caiaphas' house. The Lord put it back on. That's all happened. The soldiers arrest Christ. They are leading him to Caiaphas' palace. And look what Matthew says happened next. Matthew 26 and verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. How many of them? All of them. Including John. And so, as our Lord makes his way to Caiaphas' palace, there are no loyal followers. He is alone without any aid or assistance. I mean, if ever there was a time to express loyalty to Jesus, this was it, right? But they bail on him. And the text says that even John did that. But now I'm left with a question. Okay, if all the disciples forsook him, including John, because John would be included in the all, right? If all the disciples forsook him and they all flee, how is it, what's John doing back at the foot of the cross? Why is he here? Answer? The answer is the same as the other women who were there. Why is his mom there? Why is his mom's sister there? Why is Mary Magdalene there? Why is the other Mary there? Why are these women there? The answer is simple. Because they all love him. And the reason that John is there, the answer is the same. Because John loves him too. This was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he loved our Lord. That's why he's here. I really like how Pastor James Boyce, who's now with the Lord, pastor of the Fourth Presbyterian Church just outside Philadelphia, or maybe in Philadelphia proper, for many, many, many years. When preaching on this text to the people of the church that he pastored, here's what he said to them. He said to those people, quote, do you love him? I do not ask whether you have forsaken him in some moment of danger. I do not ask whether you have served him as you should have done or failed to serve him. I do not ask if you have denied him. I only ask, do you love him? If you answer yes, then come to him. Regardless of what terrible thing you may have done in your life, or regardless of what good thing you have failed to do, come. What happened when John got to Jesus? Let me ask you something. Do you think that Jesus failed to realize that John wasn't there when they left Gethsemane? And I sure hope John made it. Where's John? Of course our Lord knew he was alone. And now here he comes. And he's at the foot of the cross. You know what I might be tempted to do? Where were you when I needed you before, pal? What are you going to do now? When I needed a witness back there in the palaces, where were you then? That's probably what I would do. Our Lord doesn't do that. No rebuke comes from his mouth. No verbal beat down from Jesus. Instead, what comes from Jesus' mouth to the ears of John? An amazing privilege. John, you see that woman right there? Take care of my mom, will you? My friend, if you are here today and you are one who has deserted Jesus Christ, just like John or Peter or any of the other disciples did, if that's you, beloved, do as John did. Stop your wandering and run as fast as you can to the foot of the cross. And you know what you will find there? You will find the warmest welcome that you have ever received. Because the one who is there loves you. And he loves you for what you are, beloved. One of his. But when John turns to the cross, he leaves with that instruction. The instruction that Jesus gives is rather simple. Take care of my mom. Those words certainly would have been full of hope for his mom. You say, where is Joseph? In all likelihood, Joseph, that is Mary's wife, the earthly father of our Lord. Where is he? He's probably dead by this time. There is no provider for Mary. Jesus, being her oldest son, is responsible for her well-being, and he is in no position now to help her. Certainly when she heard those words of hope must have reached her heart. Mom, my good friend will take care of you. I want us to see this morning the full humanity of Jesus Christ in that statement. Do you see it on display when he says that? Friend, Jesus loves his mom. And I want to ask our boys and men to give me their attention eye to eye. Beloved, my brothers, follow Jesus' example. And do not be ashamed to love your mom. Our Lord wasn't. Don't be ashamed to love her, and don't be ashamed to love honor. You say, you don't know my mom. You don't know my mom. I've got a mom. And it seems, have you noticed this, guys? Moms have the unique capacity, more so than any other person living, to embarrass us. Have you noticed that? I could, if you want to spend the time this afternoon, tell you a couple of occasions that are all too embarrassing moments for my mom and me. But let me let you in a little secret, guys. You can overlook that. Because trust me, you've embarrassed her plenty of times too, haven't you? You know, somehow in our crazy, messed up culture, somehow it seems that it's a negative thing to show your mom that you love her. That is not in the Bible. That is simply not true. It is not true that it is a negative thing to love and love on your mom. Boys, men, you can hug your mom. You can say to your mom, Mom, I love you. You can kiss her. You can be a chivalrous gentleman to her and hold the door open for her and assist her with things. You can do that. And you can do this, guys, men, boys, anybody in between. You can do this in front of all your friends. Say, no way. Way. Jesus did. Didn't he? You know what's true? It's okay to be called a mama's boy. So not me. I can be called a mama's boy. All right. I don't mean the kind of boy whose mama babies him, still makes his bed, still cuts his meat. I'm not talking about that. I mean the kind of boy who is proud to say, see that woman? That's my mom. And I want everybody here to know I love her. If that's what you mean by a mama's boy, hey, I'm glad to be called one. This is our Lord. Remember early on in the study of Matthew that it was said of Jesus that he fulfilled all the law. Remember that? He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. That includes the fifth commandment. What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. You know, we tend to think of that as a children's command, right? Hey, you know the Bible says, don't you? What's the Bible say? The Bible says, honor your mom and dad. And it comes out from us to our kids. Or to somebody else's kids. But that's not a kiddie command. That's a command given to all humanity. You are to honor your mom and your dad. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're still in their home. It has nothing to do with whether your mom and dad are still alive. You are to honor your mom and dad. And there isn't anything that removes that obligation. Not even spiritual responsibilities. You know, a few years ago, God dealt with me about this. He dealt with me on it when we were working through the Ten Commandments together. Remember that a couple of years ago? And we got to the fifth commandment, and I was studying the text in anticipation for upcoming sermons on it. And God really began to deal with me hard about my obedience to Him in regard to the fifth commandment. Because I had created a way where I could excuse myself from honoring my mom and dad. And it had to do with my job. I excused myself from obeying God by noting that I was in vocational ministry. And I live that many miles away from my mom and dad. And my attention is focused on these people here. And that's where it is. And hey, this is what my mom and dad hoped for when I was studying for in ministry preparation. This is what they prayed for. This is what they're praying for now, that God would use me and our family. So it's okay if I do not fulfill my responsibilities to them. That's part of their sacrifice that they are giving in kingdom ministry. And I excused myself from that. And so it would happen that I would go for extended periods of time without talking to my mom or dad. It would not be uncommon for me to go 2 or 3 weeks or 4 without talking to my dad or mom. And then when I did talk with them, it was always, hey, listen, you know, I got to go because I'm meeting these people right now. And it was true. I've got a counseling session coming up. I'm headed out to this event at church and I got to go. And my mom was always gracious. And then God began to really work in my heart on this. That Mike, you are out of line. You have said that there is an obligation, even a spiritual one, that you are now using to excuse yourself. Can I remind you, friends, that our Lord in this situation, where He is taking care of the needs of His mom, when our Lord is doing this, that our Lord is involved in the greatest spiritual responsibility ever? At the very moment that He spoke these words, He is dying for sinners. And that is the example that I am to follow. I am to honor my mom and my dad, even if there are other obligations which are pressing upon me that does not free me from the responsibility to God directed toward my mom and dad, that does not free me from the responsibility that I have toward them. The example is Christ. And beloved, he is your example too as it relates to your mom and dad. You say, you don't know my mom and dad. I probably don't. But I do know the Bible, and I do know our responsibilities toward God and his word. And my friends, if you will follow the Lord's example in this, you will bring glory to God and you will bring great honor to your mom. In those three simple verses, I wrote down in my notes in really big letters, how great is Jesus? You say, why would you write that down? Because in those three simple verses, clearly what is on display is the fullness of God in him bodily. I mean, think about it. Who else could embrace a friend who betrayed him? Think about it. Who else could give comfort to his mom even when he was suffering intensely himself? He sees in that an opportunity to be comforter to his mom. Who else could do that? You say, hey, listen, I know lots of people who have been betrayed by their friends and accepted them back. I know lots of people who give comfort when they've been suffering. Yeah, but do you know anybody who did that while absorbing the wrath of God for the sin of mankind? That's Jesus. How great is he? This is Jesus. He's Mary's son. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of God. And beloved, fill up your mind with the glory and the wonder that he is. Would you pray together with me, please? Our Father,